this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you again this week, thinking about the United States of America and how we are, in July 2010, 234 years old. I just went on a tour and I go back to last week and listen to, you can listen on archives, the radio broadcast if we don't happen to come into your area. And a lot of people do. They come and pray with us on Wednesdays, and so they found about the radio archives. And so go back and listen to our reading as I've come back from this tour, which was led by David Barton and Dr. Jim Garlow. And the name of the tour was The Next Great Awakening. We were looking at the past Great Awakenings and how our country grew out of a Great Awakening to God, and how that it was sustained and its founding fathers based everything they did on the work of God. We closed last week with a wonderful story, which was in our history books for 150 years until it was taken out by revisionists. And that was the story of how George Washington's life was preserved in the French and Indian War, how that they were virtually faced a slaughter as he was fighting with British troops against the French and Indians. And he noticed after the war, he was the only mounted officer who did not die, or who did not have, was shot off his horse. And he found that when he examined his coat, it had 4 bullet holes in it, but nothing had ever touched his body. And so he openly acknowledged, and this is his statement, quote, "I have only been an instrument in the hands of Providence." And he acknowledged that Providence had kept him. Now, additional evidence, and I closed with this story last week, and I want to begin opening with it this week. Additional evidence of just how miraculous had been Washington's preservation in 1755 was provided 15 years later in 1770, when Washington had occasion to return to the same Pennsylvania woods where he had earlier battled the French and Indians. An old Indian chief, hearing that Washington had come back to that area, traveled to meet with him. The ancient, leather-faced chief sat down with him over a council fire and announced that he had been a leader in the battle against Washington 15 years earlier. The chief recounted that during the battle, he had instructed his braves to single out the officers and shoot them down, knowing that if they could slaughter the officers, they could scatter the remaining troops and then easily destroy them later. Like the other officers, Washington had been specifically singled out. In fact, the chief proudly explained that his rifle had never before been known to miss. But after having personally fired at Washington 17 different times without effect, he concluded that Washington was under the care of the Great Spirit, and therefore instructed his braves to stop firing at him. He then told Washington, "I have traveled a long and weary path that I might see the young warrior of the great battle. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven and who never die in battle." This remarkable account of God's direct intervention in the life of one of our national heroes appeared in American history textbooks for nearly a century and a half. It is a well-documented part of our godly heritage, but it is an account virtually unknown today. In fact, now we are regularly told just the opposite, that America had no godly heritage, and that our founding fathers were atheists, agnostics, and deists, who formed a completely secular government. However, a clear pronouncement by Founding Father John Adams proves otherwise. Adams forcefully declared, quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Founding fathers such as John Adams emphatically refute the claims of today's secularists and revisionists I can remember when I first started, this is Billy Graham talking, now not reading out of the book, when I first started hearing about revisionist history. They did something that Marxism did. They destroy your heroes. They come and discredit them in your eyes. And they have done that. It's really satanic. God brought forth this nation, the United States of America, for his purposes, and Satan is against it. But I'm telling you, God has stirred us up to pray for another awakening, and folks, we're going to have it. Come online with us Wednesdays at noon. Go to billybrim.org and join us 12 noon. This is Central Time. And join us live. We are joined by 12,000 computers and 61 nations regularly. Many of those computers are prayer groups and churches. One church in New Jersey uses it for their Wednesday evening prayer service. The archives are particularly anointed. If you cannot come and listen to us live or pray with us live, somebody wrote us this week by email, the Holy Spirit is alive and well on the archives. It's the same with the radio programs. Now, there is abundant, I'm back to David Barton's book, which we're offering this week. There is abundant documentary evidence that proves that the general principles of Christianity were indeed firmly embraced by the vast majority of our founding fathers, and that those principles formed the foundation of the American government. In fact, in addition to the proof that is readily evident in the founders' own writings and public acts, additional confirmation is also found in what many today might consider a surprising source, the publications of the American Tract Society. That organization, noted for publishing gospel tracts and literature, was formed in the early 1800s, and significantly, several of its published tracts were penned by famous founding fathers. Yet, considering the educational system and textbooks that produced our founding fathers, now think of it, the founding fathers were educated. They had been educated by an educational system and textbooks, just like people today are educated by educational systems and textbooks. That's why they wanted all references to God out of our educational system and out of textbooks. Now, we're going to look at how our founding fathers were educated, what they studied. It is not surprising that so many were Christians of our founding fathers, considering the educational system and textbooks that produced them. They were outspoken about the importance of Christian principles in American government. One early textbook of great influence was the New England Primer. First introduced in Boston in 1690, it was a school book from which Americans learned to read until 1930. It is what would today be described as a first grade textbook. Not only were many of the founding fathers raised on this textbook, but they even reprinted it to make sure that it was available for children in their generation. For example, Samuel Adams reprinted the primer for students in Massachusetts. Benjamin Franklin reprinted it for students in Pennsylvania. And Noah Webster of the Webster's 1828 Dictionary reprinted it for students in Connecticut. Now, in this New England primer, after introducing students to the alphabet, the primer presented a special section to be memorized, a section in which each letter of the alphabet was accompanied by a Bible verse. A. Now, this is like a little alphabet book. A. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10:1. B. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15:16. C. Come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And so on, all through the alphabet. In the back of this first grade book were over 100 questions, including, what is the Fifth Amendment? What is the Fifth Commandment? What is forbidden in the Fifth Commandment? What is required in the Sixth Commandment? What is forbidden in the Sixth Commandment? And of course, the answers were, let's take the first one, for instance. What is the fifth commandment? Answer, the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving of the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as to superiors, inferiors, or equals. They had to memorize this. There were dozens of similar, now this is first grade level, remember folks, there were dozens of similar Bible-oriented questions. Students educated under this system were frequently characterized by what many today would consider exceptional achievements at a very young age. For example, when John Quincy Adams was only 11 years old, he was assigned to be the official secretary to his father, John Adams, America's ambassador to the British Court of St. James. And at the still tender age of 14, he was appointed as the official diplomatic secretary to Francis Dana, America's ambassador to Russia. John Quincy Adams' distinguished political career spanned 7 decades. Following his service in the American Revolution, he was a foreign ambassador under Presidents George Washington, John Adams, and James Madison. In fact, Washington said that he was, quote, the most valuable public character we have abroad, and will prove himself to be the ablest of our diplomatic corps. Oh, brother, I wish our State Department could be said that of today, such a man of God. Adams was also a U.S. Senator under Presidents Jefferson, a Secretary of State under Monroe, elected the nation's sixth president before finishing his career with an additional 17 years in the U.S. House of Representatives. On July 4th, 1837, 61 years after the Declaration had been signed, a very elderly John Quincy Adams delivered a patriotic oration to a large gathering in Massachusetts. Having been an eyewitness and a participant in the birth of America, he began by asking the assembled crowd a rhetorical question and then answering it. What is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, the 4th of July? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? Oh, folks, you're going to want your young people to have, and you'll want to read it before you give it to them, America's Godly Heritage. You could order two. A wonderful book by David Barton. We'll send it to you for $6, and then we have the DVD that he's prepared with pictures that go along with every one of these great things. You can get it by calling us at 1-800-972-3447 or going online to billybrim.org. Don't forget, Billy's with an E, BILLYEBRIM.ORG. Also, ask about registering. It doesn't cost anything, but be sure to come to our Autumn Assembly of Prayer here in Branson, Missouri. This is Billy Brim saying Shalom.